piano. Thank you, Linda. What a blessing. Oh, church, let's open up our Bibles to Colossians. That song really struck me. Be Thou My Vision. That's an ancient hymn. It was written about Peter. Peter was a missionary to Ireland. Probably many of you don't know him as St. Peter. Be Thou My Vision. It was written about him. Easter time was coming. And in the land that Peter was in Ireland, there was a big a warlord there, a king. And he said, there will be no light in the land, no outside fires until we worship some pagan king. And Peter went to the highest hill he could, and he lit the biggest fire he possibly could and said, well, there's one king that's bigger than every other king, and that's the King Jesus. So that's where that song comes from. So we're in Colossians again. Colossians chapter 3, as we're continuing our verse-by-verse study of this letter. It is so lovely, so important, so critical for us to know. And really here, we're at a point of transition. The letter is going to be shifting from you to looking at us, shifting from the individual to the group. Colossians chapter 3 is really focused on the new man. We've been talking about that, the new man. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, talks about his mind, right? Your mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, talks about your body. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, talk about your relationships. But now we're going to shift from you, the new man, putting on the new man in Christ, and we're going to shift to us, the church. And we see this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So I'm going to read these verses now. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now you could say it this way, that the new man needs a new home, and it's the church. And for today, I'm really just going to give us the context of the church, why it's so important in the letter of Colossians, and why it's so important throughout the whole Bible. I just want to set the scene, because the church is essential. It's essential for everything in this world. And if this is just another section of verses that's going to lead to the family and lead to how we should work and lead to this world, we're going to miss the point. It's all about the church. This is the first example that God gives us. The church of Christ is a concrete expression of our faith. And we can see that he's talking about the church. This is clear. Look at Colossians 3:14. He talks about the bond of unity, right? This is talking about that which unites or binds together various entities in a unified relationship. It's talking about bringing together separate individuals into a single union. This is called a body in verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We've seen this again and again throughout Colossians, that the church is called the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says, his body, which is the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul gives us the full description of this body. He says, Christ is also the head of the body, the church. This is so important, right? As we put on the new man, as we become different in Christ, right? Our attributes change, our attitude changes, our action changes. We need a new home, and it's the church. It's the church. And a personal relationship with Christ demands a personal relationship with his church. You got to identify with Christ. You got to identify with a local body of believers. This isn't just the universal church. This is the local church. You know, Paul wrote this letter to Colossae, right? He writes letters to Corinth, to other areas. It's speaking about the local body. And this starts from the beginning. It starts with baptism. Right? In baptism, it symbolizes our death to our old self and our life with Christ. We learn this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. But baptism doesn't just identify us with Christ, it identifies us with the body of Christ, his church. And that's why we're baptized into this church. That's why we baptize members into our church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." The church is essential. Here, the new man is promoted and perfected. He's called to all that he can be. And also here in the church, we have the clearest picture of peace to the world. Right, it benefits us, it benefits you, but it benefits this world. First, the church is essential. It's the epicenter of the Christian life. The church is where we take our first steps, where we walk, where we run. And Christians think, well, I'll be fine. Right? You might survive outside of the church, but you're not going to thrive. Now, think about it this way. It's like an athlete without a team, right? A soldier without an army, a child without a home. A believer needs a church. To say anything else is reckless, it's dangerous. The corporate gathering of God's people around God's word has always been essential. Without it, you're in danger. But imagine the Christian as a tree, right? Without the church, there's no water, right? Our personal devotions, our Bible reading, our study, our prayer, it's essential. It's how we face Christ. But we're grafted into his body in the church. Without the church, we'll shrivel up and die. And it's always been this way for God's people. God's people need each other. They need his word faithfully delivered. Just consider this from Amos. This is an Old Testament prophet. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. He says this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will roam about to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Right, these are believers. These are people who want to know the truth, but they don't have a home. They don't have a place to live. They don't have a place to be nourished and to flourish. Yet when the church is established, the Prince of Peace reigns through the hearts of his people through the proclamation of his word. And this impacts us, it impacts you, it impacts every believer, but it also changes the landscape of the world that we live in. I want you to think about the church. It's God's object lesson for the world. And you could say it this way, the church is designed by God to give mankind the clearest picture of heaven. That's the call. I know you're probably sitting here, right? And you're going, well, maybe it doesn't look like that. I get it. But that's the call. That's how God's designed it and intended it. Now, people miss this. They miss it because they don't understand the church. Now, think about it this way. If somebody said, here's a life vest. It's going to save your life. And you wore that life vest faithfully every time you drove the car. But never when you're on the boat, right? It wouldn't do you any good, right? It's the same with the church. We got to understand what it is and how it functions in our life. It's so important. That's why it's called a mystery. That's why Peter says it's something that angels long to look in, for the church is the most important institution in God's plan of salvation. Because here we have the clearest picture of peace. Just, again, I'm giving us the context. I'm trying to transition from looking at you to looking at us. Look at verse 15. This is the dominant quality of the church. Verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." This is the picture that the church is called to present to the world. It's a picture of peace between men and God. Right? Sinful men will be judged by a perfect God, but Christ has forgiven us. He stepped in between. He said, no, I will take the wrath that's due to them over their sin. And he's given us peace. He's given us joy. He's given us hope. I don't know if you've ever tried to express this hope and joy to someone else. And they're kind of like, yeah, I got it. Sure. They don't know it. They can't feel it. They can't taste and see it. Well, in the church, this is where they see it. This is where they see it. There's a concrete expression. There's more people together experiencing this. There's a peace between God and men, but there's a peace between men as well. All right, go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. I know we're really looking at this whole chapter. Remember this? A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Right? Race, rank, religion, divided people. They were at war with each other, but Christ comes in and says, no, I'm going to make peace. Peace among warring parties. Peace between men and peace between men and God. That's the picture that the church is supposed to put out. Right, you go out in the streets, there's tribes, there's factions, there's disagreements everywhere. But in the church, we're supposed to be united. We're supposed to be settled on the God's word, no matter our background, where we come from. There's peace. Doesn't mean there's not problems, right? There's people, so there's going to be problems. But the goal is peace. And this is achieved in the church. It's the picture for every other human institution. Yet the church has come last. The church is the last institution that God has placed on this earth before Christ comes. The church is all we have. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, right? He's created man and woman. He's created mankind. He's created family, right? He's created government. He's created work. And at the end of all this, he creates the church. And the church is supposed to be this perfect picture. In fact, the church is essential if everything else is going to function correctly. The church gives the picture. You could say it this way. God intends the church to show the world how they should live in every other aspect of life. The church is the example. And you see this in Colossians, just continuing to understand the context, continue to understand the centrality of the church. After Paul talks about putting on the new man, after he talks about our new home, he now starts to talk about every other part of life. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. He talks about the family. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. The church is the protective umbrella. Right? It sets the example. But it's not just that, it's not just in family, it's also in business, understanding the social hierarchy, how to live in a broken and fallen world. How do we do that? God gives us instruction. Look at that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are our masters on earth, not with external service as those merely pleasing men, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Talks about masters, chapter 4, verse 1, masters grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. All this flows from the church. See this in for the government as well, for the world that we live in. The church doesn't just affect the family, doesn't just affect business and our social interactions. It affects the whole world. Look at this, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. You see, the church is essential. It's so important. In fact, it's the only institution that God promised would not fail. It's so important that God said, I'm going to guarantee the church is going to work. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's such an important thing to remember. Right, I will build, not a program, not a man, not a people. Christ is the one who builds his church. It's because it's established by him and it plays by God's rules. And that's because God intends the church to hold together when the world falls apart. God intends the church to hold together when the world falls apart. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or you have friends. I mean, I meet people, whether it's here or wherever I've been, and when life gets hard, what's the first thing they jettison? It's the church, isn't it? It's an accessory to life. It's not the center of life. Yet only here, in the church, can men and women stand courageously, united as the body of Christ, fixed on God's word. That's so important, isn't it? And when you go to this world, and the world starts to talk, it starts to make a lot of sense. You start to go, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And you forget God's word. The church is here to ground us in this truth. When we see this reality, the blessings are immense. But when we don't, the consequences are innumerable. Because the church is essential. It's essential for all of life. So if we remove the church from the world, what would happen? If the church scraped from the public sphere, if it's underrated by Christians, what's going to be the result? Well, it would seem chaos, right? It would seem like everything in this world would fall apart. Family, business, the world itself, government. You can trace this throughout history. Whenever the church is persecuted, whenever it's sent underground, whenever it's scattered, the people around suffer. But we have a really recent case study, right? So I'm just going to use the life that we live right now. It started March 2020. You guys know the story, right? We're all kind of remembering it. I don't want to dwell on it, but here it is. March 2020. Everybody's shut in with COVID. Right? They released the list. What's essential and what's non-essential? Remember that list? It was changing. It was hard to understand. It seemed to expand and grow over time. It grew so much, especially in some states, that it seemed that they were almost exclusively targeting churches. In California, where I was, it was everything seemed to be open but churches. Big box stores, liquor stores, marijuana dispensaries, strip clubs, abortion clinics, psychologists, all open for business, but the church was closed. Any churches that did try to meet, they're harassed, charges were pressed, doors were padlocked, they were taken to court. Some pastors were arrested. Right? Effectively, the church was scraped from the public sphere, right? No church. You might say that's extreme, but its effects were so profound that it also affected alleged Christians. And this is just a recent study. I'm going to give you a few studies, and these are very recent. This one's from Barna Group. They asked practicing Christians, or those who identify or agree strongly that faith is very important in their lives, they asked them what happened. What are they doing now that COVID is over? Are they watching online? Are they attending in person? What's happening? And one of the results was just shocking. 1/3 of practicing Christians say they have not gone to church and not watched church online since COVID. 1/3. 1/3 of the church just disappears. Only 35%, so only about another 1/3, are still attending pre-COVID church. They're still going like they were before. So if the church is essential, it's essential to perfect the saints, it's essential to picture God's plan to the world, what would you expect if it's scraped from the public, if it's erased from the mind of many alleged Christians, what would happen? Well, it would be the downfall of everything, and that's what we see. I mean, we see it in the world. Right? You go outside and you say, things seem different, but things are different. This is the fallout of pushing the church to the side because it is so important. So let's just see. Let's see how it affects mankind. Let's see how it affects the family. Let's see how it affects business. Let's just see how it affects the world. And then after that, we're just going to go through some statistics. Then after that, I want to go to the scriptures and just show the church's importance to picture to the world how to live. But here are the statistics. These are incredible. So let's look at how it affects the individual. I think depression would probably be one of the greatest indicators of this. And these statistics are astounding. Depression among adults in the United States tripled in the early 2020 months of the global coronavirus pandemic, jumping from 8.5% before the pandemic to a staggering 27.8%. That's incredible. And you think, well, okay, the pandemic's over, so it's gone down, right? No, wrong. People didn't get more depressed because of the pandemic, not because of the lockdowns. They got depressed because of something else. Right, new research from Boston University School of Public Health reveals that the elevated rate of depression has persisted into 2021 in the slackening of the regulations and has even worsened, climbing to 32.8% and affecting one in every three American adults. That's amazing. Churches disappeared and problems arise. Suicide has also risen. This is from Japan. They've estimated an excess of 8,000 suicide deaths between March 2020 and June 2022. So the individual, just the person, has been just destroyed by this, but so has the family. I mean, these numbers are they're almost unbelievable. They're so astounding. During COVID, there was a 122% increase in inquiries for divorce. After COVID, after they started to release, you say you can go outside, it went to 136% increase in inquiries for divorce. So it has nothing to do with the lockdowns. And it's not just divorce. There's a 100% increase in requests for prenuptials. But people don't know what to do anymore. They don't understand how do they live? Because the church isn't there. Domestic violence, this is from a Harvard Law professor. She said, since the pandemic, violence against women has increased to unprecedented levels. At the American Journal of Emergency Medicine said that has increased up to 33% globally. It's unbelievable. Domestic violence isn't just unprecedented. You know what else is unprecedented? The lack of vaccines for kids. Right? I'm not talking about COVID vaccines. I'm talking about basic immunizations. Right, DTP, it's decreased 5% since COVID. This is from the World Health Organization. This is a 30-year low. That means 25 million children have missed out on basic immunizations. In fact, I don't know if you heard this. This came out Friday. New York State declared a state of emergency over the continued spread of what? You're thinking monkeypox, right? Polio. Polio's back in the state of New York. Isn't that crazy? Right, why is all of this happening? I mean, it makes sense in some regards, right? Healthcare system strained. We heard there's a decline in preemptive surgeries and follow-ups and regular care. So we think, okay, that makes sense. But you know there's one health service or alleged health service that has increased. You know what it is? Abortion. So kids aren't getting vaccinated, but there's more abortions. What's the only thing that's missing? It's the church. It's the people of God. And you say, all we do is meet here. Well, why is it so important? Well, you don't understand the significance of the church. You don't understand how essential it is. It affects and shapes everything about the world that we live in. The church is so critical. I got statistics for business from World Health Economic Forum. I mean, 3 in 4 households suffer declining income. The middle class has shrunk 10% in the U.S. One article is from Time. So the top 1% during COVID, 50 trillion richer. The bottom 90%, 50 trillion poorer. So it affects everything. It affects family. It affects the individual. It affects finances, business, government. Assaults are up 10%. Murders up 30%. This one's a crazy one. We're told not to go out in the streets, no travel, traffic fatalities up 7%. Does it make sense? It only makes sense if you see that the church is the light shining on the hill. The church is the only thing that God has given this world to hold it together. We're the concrete expression of Jesus. You know, people ask, you know, what can we do? What can I do? It seems like everything's lost. You know, all is lost apart from the church. But in the church, God has this promise that it can't fail. And the church is designed to influence every other aspect of life. The church is the only picture of heaven on earth. And so just for our time as I guess we conclude, but now we've kind of made it past the introduction. I'm not sure. I just want to see how the church affects family, how the church affects business, work, and how the church affects the world that we live in. It's so profound. If we mess up the church, then everything else is going to be broken. And of course we're in the situation we're in because the church isn't working correctly. Of course we're here because a third of Christians don't even bother to even check in. What can we do? Well, you can love the bride of Christ, the church. believe in Christ, you can repent of your sins, but this new man needs a new home, and it's the church. So let's look at the family, right? This is kind of directed off of this outline in Colossians, right? We saw that, the families in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. We saw wives and husbands, children and fathers. The church is called to stimulate all of these things, but this is throughout the Bible. And it's clear that a godly family starts with a godly marriage, a relationship between a husband and wife, right? The world has given us many different pictures of what makes a family, right? Mutual interests, right? Hobbies, academics. But the scripture is clear. It starts in the relationship of a wife to her husband. So go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And here you're going to see this picture and how the church is to promote this picture. The church gives this picture to the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. This is an incredible picture, and it's supposed to be pioneered by the church. The church is called to look to Christ. They have a singular devotion. Christ informs what they do. And they see Christ, and Christ has sacrificed everything for the church. I remember talking to somebody about this passage, and we'll get into the details as we go through Colossians, but they said, oh, it's too hard to submit. I get that. I understand that. But the husband's called to die as Christ died. That's the call for the husband. That's the picture the church is supposed to give to the world. Singularly fixed on Jesus, our Savior. There's no other message that we wish to give out. Jesus has come to make peace among us and among us and God. But the church gets distracted. It's about programs, it's about events, it's about all the things that distract families. Some pastors, you can get them talking more about their softball league than you can about their Bible studies, about their personal devotion. The church is misdirected, but it's essential for the family. It sets the example of what a godly marriage is. I mean, I love that. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Here's the example again. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the message to the church week after week. Jesus has died for our sins. He has given his life for our life. Just like the husband is to die for his wife. That's the focus of the family. It's given by the church. A family is sustained by the love between a husband and wife, and the church is designed by God to be the ever-present reminder to stimulate and support this great need. Love your wives. You know, Paul references this mystery again. He's always talking about a mystery with the church. Go down to verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This is an incredible picture that God wants to give us. And he wants us to live it out in our marriages. And one pastor writes this, kind of about this, this concept. He says, contrary to popular opinion, the most important characteristic of a godly mother is not her relationship with her children. It is her love for her husband. The love between husband and wife is the real key to a thriving family. Right? When the church is fixed on Christ, that's so obvious to see. Right? When they think about Christ and his sacrifice, that's a clear amen, alleluia for every family. The church is essential for the family. It's so important. It's also essential for work, for business, right? If the church pictures godliness in the family, it also pictures it in business, Right, again, picking up on Colossians 3, I want to do this. I want to make this overview. So as we read through Colossians, we're going to come to family. It's going to be convicting. It's going to be encouraging. It's going to be practically helpful. But I don't want to take it in a vacuum. I want us to remember that the church is supposed to be the core of this. It's what we're called to push forward. The church helps in work. Just go, if you're in, go back to Colossians, and then go to one other letter past that. So just go past Colossians to 1 Thessalonians. Go to Colossians, it's the next letter over, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Here you see the admonition for work. And you see how it's promoted by the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, the church, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, if indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more in what? Well, in your work. Look at this in verse 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. The church is called to make this picture of work clear. We work because we do everything for the glory of God. That's unique to the world. The world works to get a paycheck. The world works to get by. We work for God's glory. I mean, Paul sets that example. Look at that in 1 Thessalonians 2. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 9, this is Paul's example and the example of the men that he brought with him to Thessalonica. He says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." The church gives a clear picture for the family. It gives a clear picture of how we should work. And one of the Puritans wrote this about work and about our relationship to it. He says, "Above and beyond this, however, work is the end purpose of life commanded with God." It's a strong statement. The Pauline principle, "He who will not eat, he who will not work shall not eat," applies absolutely and to everyone. Unwillingness to work is a symptom of the absence of grace. It's a powerful statement. That comes from the church. The church sets that example. It sets the example for the family. It pictures this for the workplace. And ultimately, we are have an impact on the world. We're to picture godliness for those around us. We see this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. The church is going to have this effect on the world. Read those verses with me. There's something I want to pull out there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." It says the church is to present the truth of God, is to live in this world, and we're to be salt. Salt preserves, right? In this time, salt would keep something fresh so you could eat it days and weeks later, right? It was like a refrigerator. It prevented decay. The world needs us to prevent the line of what is true and what is false from growing and growing and growing. Right? The church is called to preserve the truth, to set the standard, to preserve. Now, Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Many of you know this. This is a famous section. And he's really talking about how we live as believers. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." But as we go out into this world as individuals and as a body, we are called to preserve this world from destruction. We are called to hold the truth fast. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? But we're not just called to preserve, we're also called to purify, to expose. This is what we're called to do in the world. And Jesus shares this reality in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Not only are we salt, preserving, but we're also light, purifying, exposing. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? We're this city. We're the people of God, the temple of God, the household, the family, and we are called to shine the light to the world, to give them the clearest picture of heaven, to say, hey, look, this is how you do it. This is peace. This is peace. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our goal. We preserve and we purify. The church shines the light of God. One more scripture on this point. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 talks about the light, talks about the goal of the church. We preserve, we purify, and we proclaim the good news to the world. That's the example we're called to put forth. That's why we are essential. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's really heaping the descriptions on the church here. And then he says this, you are a church so that, continuing on in verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a message of peace. We have a people of peace. We have a place of peace, and it is in the church. And it's called to affect the world. It's called to affect every aspect of the world. The church is critical. It's essential for you, for your family, for work, for this world, for everything that we can imagine. There was a man that came. At least this is how the story goes. This quote is often attributed to Tocqueville. He's a French philosopher and thinker. It was first written by Reverend John McDowell, and is talking about what makes America so great. Why does it work? What makes it unique? And you can apply this to any world, to any government. He writes this, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. You couldn't find the greatness of America. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. People ask, what can I do? How can we fix this world? We can only fix the world through the church, because that's the only plan that God has given us until Christ returns. Things aren't going to get better. But the church is the cure. While the world falls apart, we have one great encouragement. The church will not fail. If we see this and understand it, then we can benefit from it. If we just see the church as another accessory to life, just something else we add on, if it's not the center of what we do, then we will suffer the consequences. If the church is essential, because it's the only hope we have. It's the only thing that can save us. But we have to know its purpose. Right? It can't be that life vest that we're driving around the highway with. It's got to be the tool that we use correctly. That draws me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just going to conclude on this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This section is often used to tell people, you need to go to church. But it's more than that. It's you need to go to church. Because church is all you have. It's all we have. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And he says, let's hold fast the truth. Let's not let it go. And let's see how we can encourage each other to live in every aspect of life. How we can be good fathers, good mothers, good workers. How we can live in this world. How do we do that? This world is so messed up. It's so crazy. And then he answers it, verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As things get worse, we have to hold tighter to the church. That's why these are the best of times. Because it draws us to Christ. It draws us to each other, and it fulfills God's plan for us. That's why the church is essential. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are overcome and undone by your word. It is so powerful. We see the failings of this world. We see our own faults. And God, I pray that you can just help us to look to you and to your plan. It's the church. A church which is often rife with problems. A church which is filled with people that we don't often get along with. But the church, the bride of Christ, a body designed by you, intended to show the world the picture of peace, of reconciliation with God, of a relationship with all sorts of different people. God, that's your church, a church that praises you and proclaims your goodness to the ends of the earth. We pray this all in the name of